Well, you can be seated, and I just I want to say good morning again, and I also want to just say Happy New Year again. Let me add to that, congratulations. You finished 2021. You have come out on the other side, and to that, I think we all have to say to one another, well, well done. Now, personally, the end of the year and the start of a new one is a bit overwhelming for me, or I guess I could say it's a bit disorienting for me. You know, I kind of get sucked into this time and this space vortex between Christmas and New Year's where everything in many ways just seems to stop, and it just feels a bit odd. I mean, the Christmas season and the four or so months leading up to it and that buildup, that's all ended. And at the end of the day, we are really left with the same old drudgery. Amen. Amen. He is here with us today. Amen to that. But with that, we often feel as we walk into New Year, this drudgery, as we did before, for the most part, many of the same things, only with the added stress of trying to be a new you and a new me as this new year begins for the seemingly 100th time, right? And sure, we may have a few more gray hairs. I have a lot more gray hairs coming off of these last couple years. Maybe we have a new piece of clothing, maybe have some new technology as we enter this new year, but in many ways, the same old, seems to be happening and usually continues on even as we enter this new year. Now, to that, you may be saying to me, oof, you know, like, Pastor Keith, come on. That's a great way to start a message. Nothing like kind of taking the blinders off and ruthlessly just analyzing where we are at and giving us this huge dose of reality. But I'm right in many ways, right? We feel all of this. Now, you can call what I just confessed an epiphany, but I think to some degree we all have come to this realization, if we're like 15 years of age or older, this realization of the seemingly mundane world in which we inhabit, that at times feels just so generic, or maybe you could say so watered down, or maybe it feels empty. And I think to that, we have to ask something. We have to ask, is this what God would have for us? Is this his desire for us? Is this his plan for us? And now with that said, maybe, okay, just maybe, we need to discover some things. Maybe we need to discover some things about the depths of the reality that is in fact all around us, and the depth of God's plan for us and his offer to us in and through Christ, which is what we're going to be looking at and exploring today. And we're going to do that this morning by looking at the book of Colossians. In fact, now would be a good time to get there in your Bible if you have a physical one. Colossians is in the New Testament. You see, the Bible is split up into two parts, an Old and a New Testament. Colossians is in the New Testament. It's right after Ephesians and Philippians, and it's before Thessalonians and Timothy and Titus. Or if you want to, you can get to Colossians on your Bible app, if that's what you use. And we're going to be in chapter 2 of it. And just as a side note, if you ever need a Bible, please grab one for free at our Connection Center. Now, as you get to Colossians, what's that? Thank you. As you get to Colossians, let me just say this. Too often we look at life and we ask something. We ask ourselves, is this all there is? Right? Too often we ask, is life always this less than? Is it always void of like this deep meaning? Is there perhaps another way, okay? Another way of living that would bring more fulfillment to my life? Or we wonder, are there real, are there authentic relationships to be had in this world? We also wonder things like, do we matter? We wonder if people notice us, don't we? We struggle with things like, am I making a difference? Well, with that, church, in Colossians 2, I think we find the answers in some direction to that, to combat this drudgery that we sometimes feel and these daunting questions that we face. Now, before we open up and read it, I just want us all to know that we're able to read Colossians today because this guy named Paul He wrote to the church at Colossae, a place that he had never actually visited. And the content of this letter is incredible, even to modern readers, because it gives us a window into the Christian thought regarding Jesus, who he was, and what believing in him actually meant, which is going to help us with this quandary of, is there more? So with that, let's jump right in, starting in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. It says this: "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow or deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." Now, as I read that as a casual observer, this idea of hollow and deceptive philosophy, that kind of jumps out at me. What are empty philosophies? What are hollow practices and traditions that originate in the elemental spiritual forces? Well, physical philosophy, that literally means the love of wisdom. And humans have always been fascinated. Humans have always been filled with wonder at the world. I mean, creation is filled with a natural beauty. It is filled with a raw power. It's filled with a sheer brilliance. And so because of that, we as humans, we have always sought to explain it. We've always sought to explain it ourselves and to explain how we fit into it in the grand scheme of things. And at the time that this letter was written, human explanation of such things came through a combination of things, like Greek philosophy and Jewish traditions, and also like the analysis and the worship of celestial beings, things like planets and stars and moons. And with all that said, to this day, we still have the tendency, we still have the human tendency to seek out ways to explain the world and to explain our place in it. And this is all because of our avid pursuit of understanding. We want to understand. And historically, there have been countless philosophies. And today, I think we could agree that we may each have a different narrative. Slightly in some cases, majorly in other cases. But there are different ways in which we account for things, such as creation and our ways of being and ultimately our purpose for being here. And for many today, that is likely the narrative of something I would call achievement, of getting what is next. You know, the good old American dream, if you will. For many, it is that surrounds our ways of being and our means of purpose. The whole "he who dies with the most toys wins," or, you know, maybe if I'm the thinnest or the strongest or I have the biggest and best family, I win. For many, our way of being and our purpose or our measuring stick of how we are doing can be summarized in that kind of attitude, the attitude of achievement, the attitude of consumption. I mean, if I were to ask many to explain their version of the good life, it would sound like this ideal of moving up in the world, right? And gaining more and more and more, whether that be more and more stuff or experiences or accolades. I mean, just look at the consumerism surrounding Christmas. And so it is just like that, you see, that our minds today can and have, in many ways, they become captive. Captive like the Colossian minds were. And that's why God had inspired Paul to write to them. He is concerned that they are buying into false teachings and false philosophies, leading them away from the core of Christianity. The core of Christianity, which is, it's not become more and more, but it's become less and less. So he can become more. And we treat others as more under the Christian faith, more of a priority than ourselves. So in saying that, like them, church, like the people of Colossae, we become blind. Blind to the bigger picture in the world all around us as we ask what is next for ourselves. But that all just leads to watered down and a generic version of life. And what we could and what we can have going on now and into our future. Which again, we're going to uncover that as we continue to look at Colossians in a second. But first, I just have to say that as I think about this, my mind goes to the famous statue of the thinker. Are you familiar with that? Anybody familiar with that famous? I think we got a picture of it up here. This image of a rather hulking man in deep contemplation was originally part of a larger piece. And it's drawn from Dante's poem, Divine Comedy, where this heroic figure is naked and he sits before the very gates of hell, which in many ways almost feels like a commentary on life itself, where we can sadly get to the end and find out that all that we pursued and all that we valued and all that we worried about was meaningless, and where we sit exposed with nothing to cover ourselves. Well, church, we don't have to sit. We don't have to sit and try to cling to scraps of purpose while eternity waits, because Paul, I'm telling you what, he's about to give us the secret to the good life. Into that we read Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. It says this: "For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." You see, Jesus was the fullness of deity, the complete Godhead, the fullness of perfection in three parts: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God. And at the same time, he was fully human. It says this fullness of Trinity, it says it lived in bodily form. Now, to say something has fullness is to say it is what? Complete, right? To say something has fullness is to say that it lacks nothing. So when God's word says that the fullness of God lived in bodily form via Christ, he is saying that Jesus was both completely God while being completely human, which is a mystery. It is a mystery that we or no one can completely explain or completely understand, but we as the church, we as Christians, we accept it. We accept it by something called faith. Because if God said it, it is. And we can't prove or disprove it. So we default, you see, to faith. Faith in his word over our wonderings. And I got to tell you, it probably takes just as much, probably in fact more, faith to not believe it as it does to believe it. So we believe. We believe that Jesus, made into the flesh, is our redemption. We believe that Jesus, made into the flesh, is our forgiveness, and he is our hope, and he is our future, because he lived a life we all live in many ways. And in many ways, he took on exactly what we did. Go read Philippians 2, 1 to 11 later. He took on all that we face, but he never sinned. He never sinned. Yet he took the punishment for all of our sin. And so in doing so, he redeems everyday life. He redeems our everyday life to allow it to be something more. Something more than the same old, and the same old drudgery. In other words, he takes what is ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. And we know that because of verse 10, which says, "And in Christ," okay? In other words, by belonging to and by believing in Christ, you is what it says, which means all of you, each and every one of you that believe in Christ, you have been brought to what? To fullness. Do you feel empty? Do you feel less than? Do you feel like you are lacking purpose? You're wrong. You're wrong. You just need to seek him more. And the verse continues, "For he is the head over every power and over every authority." What that communicates is that we are lacking nothing as we are being completed or brought to a similar fullness, or at least we're supposed to be by Christ in our ongoing relationship with him. You see, we find wholeness within Jesus because of his fullness of being and because of his offered presence. His very offered presence with us. Church, what all this communicates is that in a world searching for meaning, Jesus gives it. In your own world where you are searching for meaning, Jesus gives it. And in a world that feels less than, and in a year that felt hard, and in a new year that feels daunting, Jesus is enough. In fact, he is more than enough. For he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he is the living water, which means you will never be thirsty again. And he is the bread of life, giving us nourishment. In other words, he is more than adequate, for he is the fullness of God. The fullness of God bringing us to fullness and to completion over time and ultimately in due time. And I say all that to say this, Christ is what? And Christ is who you and I need. He is who we all need. And he is that of which we need more and more. And he offers himself to us. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing with that? What are we doing with that? Paul then, as we continue in Colossians, he goes on to explain what this looks like, what it looks like for us. Verse 11 and 12 says this, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Now I read this and I got to tell you, every once in a while, and I don't think I'm alone in this, but every once in a while when I read the Bible, I experience what I would call biblical whiplash. And this is one of those times where I think as a modern reader, these verses, they feel like they turn to a new topic, and they feel like they turn to one that doesn't necessarily seem connected to what God through Paul was just saying. But you see, to the Jewish and the Gentile audience of this letter in that time, the topic at hand, circumcision, would have been one of the hot button topics and debate items that people would have been tweeting about if they tweeted in those days. You see, circumcision, that was the mark of a Jewish man. The mark of a Jewish man who adhered to God's law. Through the act of circumcision, he was set apart and he belonged to God's chosen people. Circumcision, in other words, was the outward sign of an inwardly committed to God person. Now, when Jesus came, however, and as he grew and as he taught, he changed the standard. And while circumcision was only for males, baptism is something Jesus talked a lot about. And baptism is for everyone. It's offered for everyone, which is something clearly Jesus said we all should do if we get the opportunity. Now, we often call baptism and communion or the Lord's Supper sacraments. It's what we refer to them to, which, do you know what that really means? It simply means mysteries. It means mysteries because, like, not being able to fully explain Jesus being fully deity and fully man at the same time, there is something we cannot quite explain about the Lord's Supper and or baptism. In fact, there's a professor of spiritual formation. His name is Bruce Demarest, and he says this, "Ordinary elements prescribed by our Lord, water, baptism, okay, bread and wine, the Lord's Supper, signify invisible realities that foster the formation of Jesus' followers. Baptism and the Lord's Supper usher those who follow Christ into the Trinitarian, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit life." But with that being a given, that baptism and communion are somewhat of a mystery, Paul says here that in baptism, we were buried. We were buried and we died. And that we ceased to be who we were before baptism. And that through that, through baptism, which is only done out of obedience to Christ once we have placed our faith in him, but Paul says that through that, we have now been revived. We have now been, in other words, resurrected to participate in the very life of Christ, the very resurrection and new life of Christ. So baptism is a very special moment. It's a very special moment when your and my rather generic reality, our bland reality, it becomes spectacular. You go from no-name brand to bearing the name of Christ. Now, in saying that, next week at several of our campuses, people will be being baptized. We have no one registered to do that here or scheduled to do that here, but I got to tell you, we will still celebrate as Revive Wesleyan Church because people will be dying, not physically, but spiritually and symbolically, only to rise out of those waters of baptism as a part of a people. And that people is the capital C church. And that is something worth celebrating. If we take Paul's words from God to heart here, which we do because they are God's, again, they're his unfallible word. So people's baptisms across our church family, that is something to celebrate. Because those being baptized, they are people experiencing something called new life. New life in Christ, for they have been revived. Now, in saying that, let me just say, if you've never been baptized as a believer by your own choice, and when you knew it and when you meant it, just talk to me or fill out a connection card. Drop it in the giving box. We can explore that. We can arrange that so we can all celebrate that together with and for you. And we can see, okay, as we continue to read, that Paul feels similar, that there is reason to celebrate when someone is baptized. And that is because of what it all communicates. Verse 13 to 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authority, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. What that says is when we join God's family, okay? When we join the family, the things that ruled us, the sins that were killing us, either physically or mentally or both, things like guilt and shame and pain and consequences, they are able to be set aside because of the life that Jesus offers us and gives us. You see that tool over there, that tool of oppression, the cross that Jesus bore? That became the symbol of freedom. That became the symbol of your freedom and mine. And not some ideal or not some freedom that we often think of, but a true freedom. A freedom to be a part of something. A freedom to be a part of God's family and to receive what that fully means. A freedom to become and to realize things like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What if those things defined our 2022? The freedom that the cross bought us is a freedom to be a person and a proponent of hope, healing, and grace, impacting generations to come. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrated his birth a week ago. Not so we could buy people gifts, not so we could receive gifts, but so we could find and so we could experience the fullness life that he offered us in him today. And it's not so we could go off to heaven when we die, primarily. That's what it's about, but it's so we can have the fullness of the gospel now. We can have it today. For the gospel, do you know what it is? It is a life lived with Christ, where his kingdom comes now in deeper and deeper shades on earth, as it is in heaven. For the gospel is a life lived with Christ where we can be dead to sin and alive in and for Christ now and today. For the gospel is a life lived with Christ where we embrace the ministry of reconciliation that we have been given. Church, you see, today and tomorrow, and while it's still called today, that is to be but a foretaste of the kingdom that is to come. For all of this is the holy life. That's the holy life. For all of this is the good life. All of this is the abundant life. It is a life fraught with a future. It is a life that has a hope and a present reality. And it's what's missing. It's what you're really looking for. It's what I'm looking for more and more. Now, if you were to go and reread what we just read in the book of Colossians, you will see that they didn't understand. They didn't fully understand the freedom that was offered them through right relationship with God, through a pursuit of Him. The people around Jesus thought they were free and that they had discovered the secrets to life through their contemplation and through their study and through their philosophies. But those were empty. Those didn't give life. Again, that is why God had Paul write to them. Well, in saying that, too many of us continue to do the same thing today. Even though we have been told the story of Jesus, we tend to substitute the life of Jesus for our own philosophies, whether that be some American ideal of more and more for me, right? Or whether that be reliance on our own strength and our own ability or some other way of being. But can I encourage us, church? Can I encourage you individually to set that aside? Set aside your own plans. Set aside your own agendas and choose to pursue the Father. Choose to pursue the Father through Christ and to live the life of Christ. Because I'll tell you what, we've come to another year and we need to ask ourselves, have we been living a generic life? We have to examine our lives and ask, are they empty? Are they watered down? Maybe through unfulfilling philosophies. We have to ask ourselves, have our ways of being human actually given life, or have they taken life? Have they not given life? And if not, why not go more all in with Jesus? Jesus who gives us a life with God and a life that is better than any life we can plan for ourselves. Together, let's find freedom. Freedom from legalism, freedom from things like consumerism and more and from our own way of being. And freedom from empty philosophies and studies and beliefs. And let's do this Jesus thing. Let's do His way of being. Let's let Him give us a new reality. A reality that gives us the freedom to have a life with Him. And one that is centered on Him. Centered on His thoughts, centered on His actions, centered on His teachings, centered on His purposes. Because you see, the problem is we too often have settled for a small scope of what God is actually offering us. We think the gospel or God's word, we think it's like self-help. Or we think it's like additional to our lives or our own belief system. Or we think that the gospel is our get-out-of-jail-free card. But the gospel, I got to tell you, it is not just salvation. It is to go way beyond that, church. For it is to be the reality of a life. It's to be the reality of a life with Christ today, in the here and now, and forever. In fact, New Testament scholar and theologian N.T. Wright wrote this. When Jesus healed people, when He celebrated parties with all, when He offered forgiveness freely to people as if He were replacing the temple itself with His own work. In all these ways, it was clear, and He intended it to be clear, that this, okay, listen to this, this wasn't just as a foretaste of a future reality. This was reality itself. This is what it looked like when God was in charge. Point being, church, you are being offered a life far greater than you can imagine. And it is a life of fullness now and into the future. A life where God is in charge today and forever. Let's receive it. Let's pursue it. Let's pursue Him. Let's leave this watered down life. Let's leave it behind. As the worship team come forward, I'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You have purpose for our life. And that purpose is to seek You, and to seek You more and more, and to hear from You as to how we can be Christ-like more and more here and now, today. And not to earn anything, but Lord, out of a thankfulness for the cross, the tool of oppression that you faced. And Lord, so others are drawn into a relationship with you. Lord, help us to put our own beliefs, our philosophies behind us, our own, you know, strength and our own understanding. And let us lean into your word. Let us place faith in it. Let us place faith in you. And Lord, as Zach was saying, Jesus did come to offer us salvation and freedom so that we can be back in relationship with God again. And it all starts there. It all starts by saying yes to Jesus and receiving that forgiveness, receiving his sacrifice on our behalf. And from there, our relationship begins with you. And from there, you fill us with purpose. You fill us with dreams and visions for what the future could look like. And you offer us your spirit to empower us to do it. So Lord, let's take that life on. Let's commit to that versus anything over ourselves. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.